Welcome to another episode of the Christian Combatant Podcast. I'm your host and servant of Jesus Christ, Paladin. Actual, can the Holy Spirit sanctify black Christians as much as he can white Christians? Now, this question was the subject of a debate that happened recently, last week. Now, this last Sunday, during the Bible study hour, I talked at length about this topic, and particularly the debate that happened. I talked about kind of the arguments from both sides and why one side just really dominated and the other one kind of fell flat. Now, during this debate, one side used the Bible very heavily. He said, here's the Bible verses that lead to my conclusion, which is the entirely appropriate thing to do when you're saying this is a theological truth, the Holy Spirit can or cannot sanctify. He used Bible verses a lot. The other side kind of, well, he did other things. He's kind of all over the place. I got what he was trying to go for, but even if he had presented his argument well, it still logically would not have held together. Not to mention, he doesn't rely on scripture to make the argument. He only pulls in scripture when it's convenient to kind of maybe prop up an aspect of a point or two that he makes. In any case, that's what the audio is from. I hope it's edifying. If not, maybe it's enjoyable. God bless you. Enjoy and take care.
So this last week, I was supposedly on vacation, which means I do work in a different place. There's a debate that came out. Does anybody know who James White is? He's a James White, Dr. James White. He's a pastor up in Northern Arizona. Fairly solid theologians as far as Reformed Calvinists go. They've got problems with things like infant baptism and other biblical concepts. But in terms of like you were saved by grace through faith, etc., they're pretty solid on this. James White in particular is famous because he has done so many debates. He's done something like 200 and I don't know how many debates, but he does theology debates with atheists, with Muslims, with other denominations, Roman Catholics. He's usually pretty snarky, but he's quick on his feet. He's smart and he knows his Bible. He also knows the rules of how to argue. He's a pretty big figure in terms of online debating. There's another guy, not a big figure in terms of online debating. He's only known for having kind of the dumbest possible conclusions with regard to race in particular. Now, I don't think that it's slander and it's not a violation of the Eighth Commandment to say that based on this other guy's statements, that he particularly dislikes Jewish people and black people more than anything else. And his friend as well. He's got a friend that they do like a podcast or whatever. They're always causing drama. He has a law degree. He passed the bar in California. And as far as I know, he hasn't practiced law. He just moved to Tennessee. But he and Dr. James White, this theologian, the Reformed theologian, they agreed to do a debate on a topic. The topic of the debate was, can, and I'm saying that intentionally, can the Holy Spirit sanctify black Christians as much as white Christians? Let me get into kind of what happened. I don't want you to bother watching 2 hours and 45 minutes of debate, but I did. because I just love that suffering. So first of all, there's a difference between justification and sanctification. Justification means you are declared just before God. God is a judge. He says you are not guilty. This is Jesus died on the cross. You are saved. That is justification. Now that you are saved, you have something called sanctification. That means the washing or being made holy, being made a saint, basically. It is how your behavior is affected. You, as you have faith and your faith grows and matures, you will be better able to resist sin. Now, by the time you die, you're still going to be sinning. You're still not going to be perfect in resisting sin, unless you're Eastern Orthodox, in which case you receive that before you die, then you can literally float and stuff. It's something that they believe. But the rest of us Christians believe that sanctification, not salvation, not justification. Sanctification is a process that the Holy Spirit works in your heart to grow you as a Christian. Imagine your faith is a plant. Sanctification are the fruit that grow on the plant, the fruit of the Spirit, that sort of thing. So this guy's argument was that a racial group, he doesn't use ethnic, he says racial, a racial group of people, the Holy Spirit cannot, he, God, the Holy Spirit, cannot sanctify with the exception of maybe outliers, you'll say like Clarence Thomas or whatever, cannot sanctify one race of people as much as another race of people. Your first question should be, what in the Bible leads to that conclusion? What Bible verse are you going to present that leads to that conclusion? What color was Jesus? So whatever color probably the people were at that time, again, it's kind of hard to say because of people moving around. Do people in the area look the same? Probably he wasn't strawberry blonde, Nordic. My guess. Could it have been looked different than the people who are there now? Sure, he could have. But yeah, and the Bible doesn't specifically say until you get to Revelation, then Jesus has like white hair and all this other stuff. All right, so where was I? Yes. Oh, all right. Sanctification, justification. Romans 10:11. I think Colossians talks about a similar thing. It talks about the barbarians and the Scythians and stuff like that. See, so now what you're doing is what Pastor White did. In his opening statement, he brings up Bible verses. He says, look, there are Bible verses that talk about justification. That means salvation. And God is the one who justifies, but God is also the one who sanctifies. And a lot of the times, Paul connects the two. Like you were being made a new man in Christ, or you're being conformed after Christ's image, that sort of thing. So biblically, this concept of God forming you, it's the Holy Spirit. He is the one who's sanctifying you as well as God is the one who justified you. And a lot of these things are connected. Obviously, you cannot be sanctified as an unbeliever. You can only be sanctified after you are justified. So God sanctifies believers. So what you did is you went to the Bible. That's exactly what Dr. White did. And he brought up, I believe he brought up the Colossians, kind of the same thing is said in Colossians. He brought up that text. He brought up a few other texts. And basically he laid out this whole thing. He says, look what the Bible says, that the Holy Spirit is the one who justifies, the God is the one who justifies, the Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies. There is no restriction here. And in fact, specifically, there are verses that say, look, here's the barbarian, the Scythian, the whatever. God, and not just Jew and Greek, but barbarian, Scythian, were referring to even other categories of people beyond those two, that binary, that God conforms them all to the image of his son, Christ. This is what's happening. The counterpoint to that, this guy's counterpoint had nothing to do with Scripture. In fact, he doesn't bring up Scripture until later on. He keeps saying, no, later on, things will be clear in my closing statements. And White is frustrated. He says, well, the whole point of an opening statement is say, this is what I believe, and this is why I believe it. If you're doing a debate, you're saying, I believe that Jesus died on the cross, and here are the Bible verses that say so. If I'm debating with, let's say, a Jehovah's Witness, and they're talking about Jesus died on the torture stake, not the cross, I would bring up verses that talk about the cross, for example. What this other guy does, is he brings up modern day crime statistics. He brings up modern day racial crime statistics, FBI crime statistics. And he talks about, well, these violent crimes are committed in higher proportion by this race of people. Therefore, his conclusion is because higher crimes are committed. Oh, let me give one other factor that he put in there. So not only are higher crimes committed by this race of people, but also something like 47% of this population claims to be Christian. Therefore, he concludes, the Holy Spirit cannot, because that's the topic of the debate, God cannot sanctify them as much because crime statistics. Now, of course, White brings up, you're of Scottish and German ancestry. Let's go back in time to when our ancestors were pagan. How were they doing with sacrificing each other and all these other sins? Were they less sanctified because they were the violent group on the earth at that point? Does that mean that the Holy Spirit was unable to sanctify them? How come the Holy Spirit is able to sanctify a group of people, you know, in 2025 that he wasn't able to sanctify in, you know, 1105 or something like that? It's really an absurd argument. And as the entire debate goes forward, this guy never is able to bring up any evidence that talks about sanctification. Yes, ma'am. He spends 20 minutes. You know the Bill Clinton, that depends on what the meaning of is? His opening remarks, he doesn't get into the crime statistics and that. In his opening remarks, he spends most of the time talking about, well, can mean different things. Can God lift a boulder, make a boulder so heavy he can't lift? Can God violate the law of non-contradiction? Can God be not God? So He tries to mush the language around, but really that is it possible or not? And he can't really get around that. Yes, sir.
It doesn't allow you to measure yourself against other human beings to sanctify.
Yeah, or correct, or exactly, and it doesn't give you the metric by which you can measure yourself. So what he's doing here is he's saying, look, here is a violent crime. Violent crime is a metric on whether or not you're sanctified or not. Well, what about idolatry? God's not really a big fan of idolatry. In fact, he kills civilizations for their idolatry, but their idolatry isn't necessarily a high murder rate in their society. You can say, look at this society. They have a high murder rate, but they all worship a tree. Like, that's not less sanctified. Well, in fact, they're not believers at all at that point, which is another point. So White brings up this point. He says, okay, you're claiming, now he's Calvinist, so he gets this a little bit wrong, but he gets it mostly right. He says, you're claiming that these people are Christians, and he's got this hilarious quote where he's trying to phrase the other guy's argument. He says, you're claiming that these are just a bunch of Bible reading, believing Christians going to church on Sunday, praying, studying God's word. And then after church on Sunday, they go out and do a drive-by. Is this what you're claiming, that Christians are engaging in this? Because again, it's sanctification can only happen to Christians. You can't have unbelievers being sanctified. You can have them behaving better or worse than each other. So this guy's position is that all the people who are claiming to be Christian are in fact Christian, and proof that they're not being sanctified is in these crime statistics. Now, Martin Luther talked about this concept of a mortal sin, mortal versus venial sin. And the Bible doesn't list, here are the mortal sins. Here, you know, avarice and lust and sloth and pride and all this other stuff. The Bible doesn't list it like that. There are concepts, you can draw that concept kind of out of the Bible, but Martin Luther would basically say there are mortal sins in the sense that there are some sins that a Christian cannot both do this sin and maintain his faith. Like, you would have to oppose your faith in order to do this sin. So, for example, outright blasphemy and denying the Holy Spirit, denying Christ. You cannot both be a Christian and an explicit denier of Christ. You can't be both at the same time. So in the sense of a mortal sin, he would also classify murder as a mortal sin. If you are murdering people, you have to be rejecting your Savior in order to be committing such violent atrocities. It doesn't really make sense on quite a few points. One of the points is, why is he saying that this sin means that the person isn't sanctified? Well, first of all, why is he saying that all these murderers are actually Christians who are just failing at being sanctified? Second of all, why is he saying that this violent crime statistic, because there's no statistics for blasphemy, there's no statistics for idolatry, there's no statistics for, I mean, if you want to look at Europe and you want to look at the United States, there's so much sexual sin out there that's not illegal, but people are proud of it. They proudly display it. They have months named after it and stuff like that. So to say that, well, you know, it only count, you know, only the violent sin, only that counts as failing sanctification, overlooks the fact that there's 10 commandments, not one. Not just thou shalt not murder, but there's a bunch of them. But this morning I woke up and I had an epiphany. I had a realization. And the little Jenga block at the very bottom of this tower, that I don't even have to touch the rest of the Jenga blocks in this tower, this one Jenga block. I realized that his argument was based on this premise that if a person, that you can determine the state of a person's sanctification based on the crime statistics. You can determine whether or not the Holy Spirit is able to sanctify them based on the crime statistics. I said, okay, let's pretend like that's a coherent argument. Let's go with that. Let's pick two demographics of people. One demographic commits almost all of the violent crimes of assault and murder and all of that. There's one demographic that commits it more than any other demographic, and it's not even close. It has nothing to do with race. Men. Men commit more violent crimes than women. This is a shocking statement. And he would say, well, you know, you can't overcome your biology, your genetics get in the way. Oh, well, I'm sorry. Well, being a man is genetic. Being a man is biological. It's the testosterone. Yeah, we can't help it. The Holy Spirit just can't sanctify me as much as it can sanctify a woman because I'm just so full of testosterone. I'm just so naturally inclined to violent sin that God cannot sanctify me as much as a woman. In fact, the first recorded sin outside of the Garden of Eden, the first recorded sin in the Bible, what is it? Cain and Abel. It's murder. So from the very beginning, from Cain and Abel, from some of the earliest chapters in the Bible, men have been killing people. You'll notice it wasn't Abel's sister who killed him. It was a man. It's men. Men are lower than women in terms of God's sanctification, right? Because that's the conclusion you have to draw. If you're saying, well, no, crime statistics, I don't have to look at the Bible. I just look at crime statistics to determine what the Holy Spirit can and can't do. Obviously, the Holy Spirit can't sanctify men because men commit all the violent crimes. So it's an idiotic idea, first of all, to say that crime statistics is how we learn anything about theology. It's nonsense. First of all, you don't have Christians going around being murderers. Second of all, you don't say, well, just because I can see murder on a crime statistic and I can't see idolatry on a crime statistic, this means that sanctification isn't working for the murderers, but it's working for the idolaters. Third of all, if you want to make categories of, well, this person's sanctified and this person's not, because look at genetically, men and women. And in fact, there would be more biblical support for the differences between men and women than there are for the differences between races. It's nonsense. It's just the further I delved into this issue, the dumber it became. And yet this guy doesn't have a lot of followers, but his followers are so easily led along because he does what Satan did. Did God really say? Or here's half a Bible verse. Turn these stones into bread. Throw yourself off the temple. Surely God will not let your foot strike against a stone. That's what the guy does. I mean, he's taking the playbook right away. He's taking it right out of Satan's playbook from the temptation in the garden. He'll say, well, here's a half of a Bible verse that confirms what I already believe. And then when somebody challenges him and says, oh, you know, if Jesus had said, hey, why don't we read the rest of the psalm, the devil's arguments would have fallen apart in that case. This is exactly what James White does. He says, oh, let's talk about the Bible. And they don't. It was such an absurd, I had notes. For 2 hours and 40 minutes, I made play-by-play, minute-by-minute notes about, aha, I would pause it. So it took me longer than 2 hours and 40 minutes. It took me probably around 6 hours to listen to this debate because I had to keep pausing and say, aha, here's where he moved the goalposts. Aha, here's where he employed the Mott and Bailey. Aha, here's where he dodged the question or he answered the question he wished he was asked, not the question he was actually asked. And then after I got to the end of it, I said, this is so dumb that it doesn't deserve this play-by-play analysis. On one hand, you have what God says. On the other hand, you have what a guy believes. They try to find verses that kind of squishy sort of sound like maybe if you don't read the rest of the Bible, they sort of maybe kind of support. And then you got crime statistics.
Well, that's why I'm sitting here wondering, oh, every argument doesn't argue.
Exactly.
And this one seems to fall in that unless you see that there's a rise and people are falling for this, right? Only defend against it.
Which is exactly the problem there. So my original thought was, well, everybody just ignore this guy. He's a crackpot, right? If you ignore him, he thrives on, and this is why I'm not mentioning his name, because he thrives on the attention. If people stopped logging into Twitter X, he would disappear like Tinkerbell if you don't clap for her. He would be gone. But the fact is that people are logging into it. And the bigger problem is, but he is growing a gathering of young men who say, well, nobody is addressing these issues. Nobody's talking about these issues. So for him, and it's so pathetic in his closing statements, he says, well, I'm just talking about the issues nobody else is willing to talk about. And I am being persecuted for wrong thinking. And me alone, I'm standing as a bulwark against, you know, the hordes attacking Western civilization. So I think, unfortunately, we've tried the ignore this crazy person approach. I also don't think it's appropriate to necessarily blast his name and say, hey, everybody come and listen to this guy, because he is a good liar. He's a competent liar. I know how he does it. It doesn't mean that it's not effective. Exactly. So yeah, he mixes a lie with the truth. And you say, well, I know that that's part of a Bible verse. So the rest of what he's saying is true. So I think, and this is the conundrum that right now people are kind of trying to figure out online. Like, how do you deal with this? I think the answer is to deal with the idea rather than the individual. Rather than saying this person is a famous person and we should pay attention to him, to say, hey, let's look at this idea. Because that's what they did. You know, you go back to the councils and stuff. Let's look at Donatism and Gnosticism and all these other false ideas. Let's bring them out and let sunlight be the best disinfectant. If this is the argument, how do we take apart the argument? What does the Bible say about the argument? Who cares about the person? What does the Bible say about the argument? And hopefully, if enough people can look at that and enough people say, okay, I've heard this argument before, that doesn't work, and I know why it doesn't work. So if they hear somebody saying the argument, they're just like, nope, you're wrong, and I don't have to listen to the rest of what you have to say because you're so wrong in this one topic. I don't know if that's the right solution is the problem. Now, there are, if you can measure how much somebody is sanctified, if that's even possible, and it's really hard because, again, you're not comparing yourself to other people. God's working in your heart specifically, and you don't know all the sins that God's work in somebody else. If you could do that, maybe you might be able to say, well, some person is 65% sanctified and some other person is 73% sanctified by the time they die. I guess, maybe, yeah, but you can't know that. And two, this is God's business of what he's doing and how he's doing it. You know, does God ever sanctify murders? Yeah, he does all the time. He absolutely does. He converted Saul against his will to Paul, and then he sanctified him as well. Yes, ma'am. There's sneaky little argument responses to each of the, any of the common sense things that you have on your head. I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm just saying that he's got a sneaky rebuttal to it. Whatever it is that you have to take apart. You have to see where he inserted the lie. So it isn't as easy as just outright saying, here you are. Because even when that happened, and it did happen in the debate a couple of times, James White said, hey, look, Bible says this. It's talking about sanctification, right? Yes. It's talking about who it's applied to, right? The barbarians and the Scythians, right? Yes. But then rather than saying, okay, yes, I was wrong about that, he circles around to a different topic. So it's like anytime he's wrong, it's kind of, let's talk about something slightly different. It was like arguing with an internet person. I'm familiar with it because unfortunately I've done enough of it. He didn't go to seminary at all. He's not a Lutheran pastor. He never was. He was a Lutheran. Well, he wasn't. First of all, I don't know if he was ever Lutheran. He was excommunicated. I don't know if he was excommunicated from the church. Yeah. So it wasn't that he was removed from the rosary. He's not theologically trained aside from, you know, he's got the internet. He's got Wikipedia and FBI crime statistics. So that's all the theology he knows. The arguments that he makes, he's made enough times that he can make them sound convincing. But the moment he goes off script, this is one of the frustrating things is, you know, he's reading off these crime statistics. He's reading off these Bible verses that he has pre-picked out. But the moment somebody says, yeah, read the next verse, though, he's lost. He doesn't know how to exegete the text. He doesn't know how to handle God's word because all he knows how to do is to preach this idea that he has. And he's got memorized these couple of verses that he thinks support them. He's not capable of, like, conceptualizing an idea.
Every idea on a rational basis.
Well, that's probably the more effective way to do it, because when he's engaging in eisegesis means reading into the text the meaning, like I believe a thing and I'm going to make the text mean it, versus exegesis, pulling the meaning out of the text. It would be more beneficial to mostly engage with his eisegesis, because at least then you're talking about scripture. This is what the Bible verse means. The problem is that in this debate, he didn't really use it that much. He used so many things other than scripture, and every time scripture came up, he was as quick as he could to get off the topic. He's got a couple of phrases and lines that he goes through for scripture, but I mean, it depends. I mean, if it's a public apologist, if there's a public debate or something like that, sometimes there's a case for a Christian to say, let's deal with this issue publicly. And here's what the Bible says about this issue that you're not mentioning the Bible for. There's some grounds to that. In this case, I think it would be most beneficial. The parts that are most beneficial is better understanding the Bible verses. You deal with what you got. I mean, the guy didn't really bring a lot to the table. So I wasted the entire Bible study talking about this idea. But to be fair, it wasn't 2 hours and 40 minutes long of a Bible study. So I saved you all of that. I didn't get into Genesis 3, which I wanted to get into. But I thought it was an important enough concept, because as dumb of an idea as I think it is, and as much as I think it would be best if dumb ideas like that were ignored and they just kind of withered and died on their own, it is in some groups a popular idea. So if this is something that you're going to encounter, you need to know how to respond to it. The response should be biblical, because God does speak about this. Yes, ma'am. Yes. And that's what apologetics is. Apologetics doesn't mean saying I'm sorry. Apologetics means kind of explaining Christianity in such a way that You know, the Bible, where you're told to be prepared to make a defense for everything that you believe. So that sort of thing. Apologetics helps to show that our faith works, that our faith is connected to reality, that it's rational, in fact, to a degree. So both to defend ourselves and to, you know, and to say, well, that idea is wrong because here's what the Bible says. Thus saith the Lord. Here's a Bible verse behind it. Anyways, I'm probably going to be off this topic by the time next week rolls around. It was such a shallow concept to begin with, but I thought it needed to be addressed. And because it ended up kind of making a little bit of it, made it into the sermon. The sermon talks about Peter has the vision of the sheet coming down and all the animals are in the sheet. And then, and that's yes, God is saying you can eat pigs now, but also God is saying you can associate with Gentiles now. So that's kind of what, you know, God is saying, hey, look, I'm justifying and sanctifying all peoples of the earth in the same way. And we need to stand on the Bible on that.